To share a word with you tonight, so get your Bibles out. And if you would, turn to the book of James chapter 5 again, and then we're going to do something just a little bit different tonight. Did everyone enjoy Wynn when he was here? He's an awesome guy. There's hope for everybody, huh? That's funny. 63 in your first summer camp. Praise God. Now, excuse me here. I just had a change of thought. Oh, well. James chapter 5. I want to continue along these lines that I have been preaching. And I just can't stand it when I can't find something I'm looking for. Look at the person beside you and say, boy, I wish Pastor would get his stuff together. There it is. See, there it was, that quick. Praise God. I'm just fighting wearing those glasses, man. I just can't stand it. But it's getting to where it's going to win out. Anyway, James chapter 5, I want to finish. I say I'm going to finish up. Who knows if I'm going to finish it up, but I want to go on to chapter 5 here in James. I cannot stress as much that you need to read the book of James. You need to take some time. It's only 5 chapters. It won't take you very long, but you need to read it. You need to read it over and over and over again. Because you read through something, you don't get it all the first time. You've got to read through, and you just got to keep reading and keep reading. And to me as a pastor, looking at the book of James, because James was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem, and to look at what he's writing and what he's saying to the people, it helps me, it inspires me. But I'm also kind of amazed as I look into it. Because you see James talking some really hard things to the people. I mean, he's just laying it out. He's just shooting straight. And he's just saying, this is it. This is what you need to do. This is the way you have church. And you see, folks, I believe that a lot of the things that we have always done, and I'm not talking necessarily about us, but I'm talking about as traditional churches, is not necessarily biblical. That what we've done is man over a period of times we started doing something, and why we did it, you know, I don't know. People do things for different reasons, but something gets started, and something they do it, and then before long, it just keeps going. I don't know if I've heard so many stories. You got to understand, my mind's spinning with Wynn being here this week since Friday, and talking to him, and all he's telling stories, and I'm telling stories, and before long, I forget which are his stories and which are my stories, And so anyway, he was talking about this lady that came up to him and asked him it was in church, and asked him a simple principle. I can't even remember what he said it was, in the biblical principle that seemed pretty obvious. And so he said to her, well, what does the Bible say? And she said to him, well, I don't know. I've never read the Bible. And he said, well, what do you mean you've never read the Bible? She said, well, I don't own a Bible. She says, in our church that we attend, the pastor said, don't read your Bible because you're just going to get into error, and so it'd be better for you not to read it. And so she was never read a Bible. So she had no idea what it said. And to me, that is so far-fetched how you could live a life, how you could be serving a God, and you don't even really know what he said. or not even know what his principles really are, or really even know what he believes, and just take it for granted, whatever the church said, that's just what you're going to do, and never really check up on it, never really read your Bible. I can't even understand that. Although, I can tell you that when I was a kid, I learned farming practices from my father, and I did it because he said so. Not because I actually really knew why we were doing it. I did it because he just said, this is the way you do it, and we did it. And if anybody would have said, how do you do it? I'd told them, that's the way you do it. Was I right or wrong? You know, I don't know. It worked, but, you know, times change. Things change. I went over to a feed store one day and was asking for some chemicals, and they started laughing at me. They said, we hadn't used that chemical since the 60s. I said, really? He said, what does everybody use now? I said, it's just been that long. I was out of touch with what was going on, you see. Well, but the Word of God, the Bible says, is full of life. Hebrews 4 says it's a living word. It comes into your soul, into your being, and it should bring life. That you, the Bible says, are a creature who has never been upon this earth before. You're a new creature. You're born again. The Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. When you confess Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, the Spirit of God came to live and dwell on the inside of you, and there's life in you. Look at the person beside you and say, you look kind of bright. That there's life in you. And it says here in the book of James, I'm going to go down, chapter 5. I'm going to start reading verse 7. It says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how a farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, established in your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He says, you know, you don't plant a plant, flowers or wheat or corn, walk out there the next morning and say, well, that seed must not have been any good. It didn't produce. There ain't no corn. Go down to the company where you bought it and say, a seed's no good. Planted it yesterday, I got nothing this morning. We wouldn't even let a thought like that cross our mind. That would be odd thinking, ignorant thinking. I can remember as a kid, one of the first things that I learned was that if you take a burlap toe sack and you want to see if oats are going to germinate, you take the oats and you put them down in the burlap toe sack and you wet that thing, you put it underneath where the dogs are drinking or whatever so it keeps some water around it. And then Daddy would go out there, he'd wait so long, and then he'd go out there and he'd open up that sack and count and see how the seeds had sprouted and what had germinated in there. Now, as a kid, I didn't think too much about that. That was just how you found out if the oats were any good. I mean, that was my simple way of looking at it. Didn't think about, you know, that in laboratories or whatever, there's probably a whole lot more scientific ways to prove that, but that was good enough for him. And I learned that principle. Just looked at it and said, oh, look at that. Oh, that's, you know, if the seed's any good. But he didn't, he knew that we still had to go sow it in the ground. We had to have the right amount of rain. We had to have the right amount of everything. It had to go in there if it was going to produce and bring something. He didn't just look at it and say, well, it's not going to work. We used to go out there and scratch off the dirt and look to see if it was sprouting and coming up. And then I can always remember those days when everything, it just started breaking forth over the ground and you look across it and just had this little green hue to it. And then it wouldn't be long and then all of a sudden the plants are coming up and everything looked good, you know. Well, our life is like that a lot of time. The life of God on the inside of us is stirring things, and we want everything instantly. We want God to be a magician. We want God to wave the magic wand, to throw the pixie dust, to poof, you know, rub the genie lamp and say, here it is, and there it is, and that's the way we want it. But yet nothing in the natural law of God says that that's the way things work. Right? And I don't know where we get that from. No, I mean, you get to think about where did we get the idea that God does things instantaneously, and but yet everything else in nature comes about systematically. Where did we get that from? I know, but we don't think about that with the natural things. Is what I'm trying to pick your brains about. We don't think about it with the natural things. You wouldn't even think about it, ladies, making a cake. I mean, I make biscuits now and then. You know, it's so funny. I don't know. Women, y'all are the strangest creatures. I tell my wife, I don't know how any of y'all can, why you even say you can hide recipes? You know, like, oh, it's a secret recipe. No, you don't know what's in it. You just throw some stuff in there. A little of this. Yeah, just a bit of that. Yeah, just, I don't know, just put a little bit more. And I'm like wanting, and when I do any kind of baking or something like that, that I'm messing around, I'm wanting everything measured exactly. Right? Like, I want it, you know, the cup just right. And Laura's always saying, why are you messing around? Throw it in the, Dylan, you know, throw it in the bowl and just put it in there, put a little more water. It's okay. Just stir it up. It'll be all right. And I'm like, oh, you know, is that right? How do you know that was right? It looks kind of thin. I'll just dust some more and that'll be okay. You know, and I'm like, how do you? But even in my limited amount, you know, then I want my biscuits. I make them. I'm over here just spending all the time. You know, I'm like measuring them. I've got like the ruler out, like looking down to see, you know, how thick they all are. And are they even? I'm like grading it like I do a house pad, you know. I'm wanting them to be perfect all the way across, you know. And she's like, oh, you're ridiculous. We'll never get these biscuits cooked if you don't get out of the way, you know. But no matter what, when we put it on 425, and they heated it up, and it says it's at that temperature, and I put the biscuits in there for 13 minutes. I'm not at 5 minutes looking, saying something's wrong. They're not done. Y'all with me? Everything takes time. Everything takes time, from a seed growing to maturity, and the life cycle and the natural things of God takes time. But yet we want God to do things instantaneously. And James here says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord, seeing how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. So also be patient. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you become condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, who spoke of the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure, who have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, I read that and I searched that the couple of verses there and looked and turned and twisted and trying to get the exact meaning and understanding of what those scriptures are saying. It's really interesting because what James is saying is he's saying, using Job as an example. Now, how many times have you ever heard preachers preach about Job in a negative sense? You know, like, you know, watch out for God. You don't know what he's going to do. He made his swoop down on you. See if he can kill off a few of your family. You know, throw some boils on you. See if you're really going to serve him. And, you know, just stay faithful. And that's just the way God does things. And you don't know what God's going to do. Then God's mysterious. And he may or he may not. He may bless you or he may not bless you. Anybody ever heard garbage speech like that? Yeah, I've heard it. James is talking about Job here. And he says, look, he says, you've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. He's like, wait a minute, you got this wrong. James is saying, wait, you got it wrong. You've seen Job persevered till he received what the Lord intended. So that means you could go to the end of Job and see that the Lord intended a blessing. The Lord wanted riches for him. The Lord wanted blessings for him. The Lord wanted houses for him. The Lord wanted, you know, a family for him. He wanted all the blessings for him. It was the devil trying to kill him up at the front, and God bless him at the end. Y'all with me? I'm not trying to preach Job tonight, but you got to see this. God has good for you. God wants good for you. God wants good for everyone. I just, right before we came into town, just moments ago, I was walking out. I'd had it on the news, and I don't know somehow or another I got on Cops. I don't know how I got on Cops, the television. And I just stopped to look at this scene, because it just something touched me. Something down here touched me, and I just like walked over and I looked at it, and it was just, they were arresting this girl who was 18, and she was a prostitute in Las Vegas, and her pimp had beat her up, and she was over there, and she was telling, and she said, "Well, my family, the police officer says, don't you have anywhere to go? Can't you get out of this life? Do you have any family? Have anywhere? No, I ran away from home. Well, why'd you run away from home? My parents are religious, and I'm not." That's what she said. And I just started praying. I mean, that thing could have been recorded in, 2003. You don't know. That's what I said. That's what I did. I started praying for her. I said, "God help that poor girl." I said, she just got deceived by that devil. And maybe your parents were crazy religious or whatever, but, handling a snake and trying not to get bit would have been better than being out on the streets getting bit by a snake. I mean, I don't know that they were snake handlers, but anyway, you get my point. The most extreme in religious circles had to be better than the life she was living. Because the devil comes in and deceives us and tells us things aren't really like we see. And we get some crazy notions in our head that aren't really right. And the only way to know what's right is to know what the Word of God said. And James right here, I'm going to take James' word. I figure the Apostle James is smarter than I am and any other theologian. He said that Job finally received what God had intended for him to have. He wanted him to be blessed the whole time. God never had any evil intentions towards Job. God never had any evil intentions towards us. We make mistakes. We do stupid things. We go into places we shouldn't. We do things that we shouldn't. We get deceived in areas that we shouldn't do, and we get ourselves in trouble. But God's intent for our life is always great, good, blessed. Amen? He goes on and he says, But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with another oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Now, he's not talking about, taking that to the letter of the law. What he's talking about is meaning that if you're going to do something, then do it. Don't say you're going to do something and not mean what you say. Make your word something of truth. Okay. So then he goes in and all of a sudden he just like changes pace. Verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now that word suffering there means undergoing hardship. It does not mean sickness. All right? When he says suffering there, he's talking about the afflictions that come on us in this world. Now, does it seem kind of strange here? The pastor of the church talking to the congregation says, and if there's any one of you suffering, let him pray. He didn't say, if anybody's suffering, now we're going to have prayer meeting on Thursday night, show up, and we're going to, You see what I'm saying? He made it a personal thing. He turned it right back onto the people and said, look, if you're suffering, if you're going through hardship, if you're having trauma in life, you need to pray. Prayer is your answer. You need to talk to God. I've wondered this sometimes because people always want me as pastor to pray. And I've wondered sometimes if me praying doesn't hinder things more than help. Because if the person was desperate enough themselves and prayed themselves and sort of developed their own relationship with Jesus, they'd probably get further along than they would if I prayed for them once. So James says, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing a psalm. I can say that I've been cheerful, and I don't know that I ever broke out in a psalm. Maybe a song that we sing, But the psalms back then, you got to understand, were the songs that they sung, just like we sang here just a minute ago, that would have been the same similar effect, right? It says, if anybody's cheerful, in other words, praise God. Anything good's going on, praise God. Right? Now, 14. Is anyone among you sick? That word sick there means sick. Feeble, diseased. That's what it means. It's a different word. It's not the same word as the first one up there that he said about suffering. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, the elders there, the word elders means presbytery. And so where we get our presbytery? Some churches, Presbyterian church has a presbytery. Like the elders, the elder board, or whoever the leadership of the church is. But let me show you something. If anyone among you is sickly, and call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, something's interesting to me because, you know, the like I've always taught you all, the Greek language is very descriptive. And the word oil there, you know what it means? Olive oil. It's the word used when they have olive oil. It's not the anointing oil of the Apocrypha. It's not the anointing oil that they made like in the Old Testament where it was a special brew of anointing oil, mixture of herbs and spices and stuff. It's olive oil. It was what they grew. You got to understand, in Israel in those days, olives were taken to a giant olive press and the wheel was rolled around them and the olive oil poured out down the rocks and ran down and went into the basins that they caught. It was everywhere. Have y'all ever messed with olive oil much? Right? Cooking, you mess with oil. It's pretty greasy. You know? When you get it on your fingers, you can't just like, you know, you can't just like wipe it off. It stays with you, right? So he says that when you're going to anoint them, the elders of the church are going to anoint them. He says, just get olive oil and put it on them in the name of the Lord. Now, verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, it's a continuation, 14 and 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. What's saving the sick? It's interesting to me that he said, go through this whole ordeal of calling the elders, praying, anointing with oil, but it's the prayer of faith, he said, that's what's going to save the sick. The thought here is that the elders would be in faith. That's the only reason why they were used. It wouldn't make any difference if you used the prayer team that was in faith, because it was the prayer of faith that was going to save the sick. Y'all with me? Now, here's how churches have gotten off, in a sense. They put the emphasis on the elders, or the emphasis on the oil, or the emphasis on the special prayer, when the whole time James is just saying, look, get somebody that's got some faith, get them up front, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith is going to save the sick. Now, who did the asking for prayer? Huh? So the elders didn't call the sick up, the sick called the elders up. Huh? Something about them being hungry and wanting and asking. I'll get it. Give me just one more second. No, you're doing good. You see what I'm saying? The principle here wasn't, okay, I call for the healing line and everybody comes down and then we anoint by the special anointing oil, by the special people, by the special whatever. He says, wait a minute, it's the earnest, the desire down here of the person saying, I need to get with some people of faith, some people that are believing, somebody that can pray a prayer of faith. I need to get with some prayer people. Somebody that's believing, I need to get with them. And the anointing of oil was always the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I need to get the Holy Ghost involved in this thing. And we need to have a prayer meeting. Now, he says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, he'll be forgiven him. Uh-oh, why'd they bring sins in here now? I want you to know something. If you're ever If you ever have a preacher or anybody tell you that the reason why you're sick is because you're a sinner, then you need to go find somebody else. Because I hate to tell you, we got redeemed from sin. We got saved from sin. We got the blood of Jesus over us, and we got translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son. So then he says here, and if you commit any sins, they'll be forgiven you. Verse 16, can now confess your trespasses one to another. The word there for sins and the word there for trespasses is the word parapatoma. Some of you might remember that word. It's my favorite Greek word, parapatoma. Parapatoma. Everybody say parapatoma. The word just sounds like it, you know, parapatoma ranch, you know. You don't want to name it that, though. Parapatoma is the Greek word for side slip. Not side step, but a side slip. It's like you get too close to the edge of the muddy bank, and then you slipped in, you made a side slip, you slipped down in the mud, now you got mud on your boots, you're like, oh man. A parapatoma is not like fully fallen in, covered up over the top of your head, can't get out. A parapatoma means you got muddy. Y'all with me? It's a side slip. The best way I can tell you is you're just walking by the tank, you got too close, you slipped in, and you got in. You're just about to get into an offense. You're just about to get into some carnality. You're just about to fall into some temptation. You're just about to get yourself in that mess. You don't really want to be in it, but you think you want to be in it. You slide into it, you get your foot muddy and say, oh man, I got my boots muddy. You just parapatomaed. I doubt that's a word, but I'm using it. You just parapatomaed and got out in the mud and the muck, and now your boots are muddy. Now, if I ever track mud in the house, I blame the dog. Yeah, I always say it was him. And I don't usually get away with it. But you know, you can go in there and you can get your boots muddy and you can scrape off the mud, but a lot of times they still have the residue that you've been in the mud, right? And the only way to really get them clean is you got to go down there and you got to pick them up and you got to take them off and go get some water or whatever. You got to do some work, right? When he says up here, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, what he's talking about is the sick who may have gotten sick because they parapatoma side slipped in life and got over somewhere where they really shouldn't be, that they are brought up over here and the elders and the oil and the prayer of faith and all that's helping them get the mud cleaned up off their boots so they can be shiny and healed. That's what the whole thing's talking about. Let's go on. Confess your trespasses or your parapatomas to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Huh. Well, wait a minute. If he just said call for the elders of the church, you could be healed. Now why is he talking about just praying for one another and being healed? It goes back to the same prayer of faith, just finding somebody that's in faith. He said, confess your faults one to another. That's right. Do you know that a lot of people are sick because there's something down within their soul that they've never really felt like they got cleaned up, that's kept them and hindered them in life, brought guilt into their life and stress and discomfort and whatever, that has allowed that then to come into their lives and work on them? Remember when Jesus went to the man that was I believe it was the guy that they tore off the roof and lowered him down. And he said to the man that was sick, he says, your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk. Remember? There was never sickness on this planet until Adam and Eve sinned. You Remember I was just talking about the natural law of God? It's not natural for us to be sick. As born again Christians, God never intended that for us. But we got caught up in this world where there's a lot of parapotomian going on, a lot of muddy boots. Can I have an amen? A lot of muddy boots, a lot of issues, a lot of things, a lot of craziness going on. And God says, man, you gotta do whatever you gotta do. Get with people that have faith. Pray with one another. Confess your sins to one another. Tell one another what's going on. And when you do, there's going to be a cleansing in your soul, and then there's going to be a cleansing all over your whole body. Now, as he goes on in verse 16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective and fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. The first word there, it says, when he says the effective, that word effective means, it literally means to be energized or to be active. The active and fervent prayer, and fervent just means, you know, like it's not fervent like it was long. It's fervent like it was really meant from the heart. So the active prayer from the heart of a righteous man avails much of a righteous man. Folks, listen to me. You were either righteous tonight because you're saved and born again because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and because you confess Him with your mouth and you believe Him in your heart. You're not righteous because of what you've done. You're righteous because of what you believed. Parapotoma and righteousness don't really have anything to do with each other. If you're following what I'm saying here tonight. Righteousness comes by the blood of Jesus. Parapotoma comes because you got over too close and fell into the temptation and got your boots muddy. You don't go to hell for parapotoman. Your boots are muddy. You track them in the house. You get the house dirty. You put your feet up on the easy chair. You got the easy chair dirty. You walked into to your kitchen. You sat down at the chair. You got the dirt under the chair. Now you got the chair dirty. You got the table dirty. You brushed against the table leg. You got mud on it. I'm one of these guys that can get mud everywhere. It's one of my gifts, and I'm good at it. But there's just something about that. And that's what happens when you parapotoma, you get it and you track it around everywhere. Okay, let me get on down here. He says, now he's picking an example for all the people in church to hear. He's picking an example for everybody in church to follow after. And he picks Elijah. Right? I mean, that's a hard one to get in sync with. Elijah, he's calling fire down from heaven. This guy's parting the waters. This guy's fiery chariots are coming down, picking him up. And James uses Elijah for you to get as somebody you can relate to. And he says, now Elijah was a man with a nature just like yours. Now he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, do you know that if you go back and you study, when Elijah prayed, he only prayed because God told him to pray. He said, pray, it's not going to rain. So he prayed it wasn't going to rain. Well, then don't you think his prayer was energized? His prayer was active? Right? Because he was praying knowing that was God's will. He wasn't praying, Lord, if it be your will, don't let it rain. He was just following what God said to do. It had to be active. This translation of that scripture that I really like says, the energized petition of the just is mighty enough. The energized petition of the just is mighty enough. The active prayer that you pray by faith, believing, because you are believing because you know that you're righteous, not because of your works, but because of the blood of Jesus and what he's done for you. Right? I don't stand here today and I'm a righteous man because I have a, you know, I'm an ordained minister. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. I stand here today righteous before you because one day I gave my life to Jesus and he came into my heart and he saved me and he washed my sins away. That made me righteous. Have I paid Potomac? More than I should have. Have I had to stop and sit by the river of life and clean my boots off? Yeah. But you know, Jesus is always so gracious to come sit down there with me and help me. Have I blown it? Have I said stupid things I shouldn't have said? Have I acted ways I shouldn't have acted? Have I done? Yeah, Parapotomid, and Parapotomid. But my righteousness is not because I do all these good works. My righteousness is because Jesus has saved my soul. And he sits down there, and that's what grace is all about, that he sits down there and helps me clean off my boots by the river, and he helps me get them all straight. But you know, if I don't ever spend any time with him, if I'm not around him, if I don't have any prayer life with him, if I don't talk to him, then I got nobody to help me clean my boots. So he says, Elijah was a man of the nature like ours. He prayed earnestly and it would not rain, didn't he? He prayed for 3 years and then he prayed again and it rained. And the earth gave forth its fruit. It blows my mind that he's using Elijah and that prayer for us. But then when you really break it down and look at it, you think, well, wait a minute. Elijah just heard God and prayed. Have you heard God? When's message? A promise is a promise is a promise. Have you heard God speak to you? You know what his word says for your life? Do you know what the promise is for you? Well, then stand. Make your faith active. Pray. Stand as a righteous man, as a priest before your God and pray. Say, God, I thank you. This is what you said. Your brother comes to your house with mud on his boots. He said, let's pray. You run across somebody who's sick. Say, man, let's pray. You've got a friend that you feel in your heart that you need to get some things off your chest. Confess your parapotomas one to another. Look at your brother and say, brother, I parapotomaed pretty bad today. Mud up to my knees. Had to go by the water trough of life and get it cleaned up. Y'all with me? Find that person that's in a prayer. And if need be, you can't find anybody with faith around you, call the elders. They ought to be in faith. And say, hey, I need some prayer. I need to get this thing straight. The promise is there. But God puts it all in our court. It's all in our court, what we're going to do. What are we going to believe? How are we going to walk? We're going to get somebody to help us clean the mud off our boots? We're just going to do it ourselves? What's going on? What are we going to do? You know, I think a lot of times we just have too much pride. And we just, it's funny, you can be poor as a snake and destitute and have pride. Y'all with me? Pride's sneaky, man. You think the obvious thing that pride, if you've ever done anything, something that would be noteworthy, that you were proud of that, right? But pride is sneaky. You know, you can look at somebody and say, well, that's terrible, but you know, at least I never did that. That's pride. It's interesting when you start praying and looking into your heart, what you find. Sometimes you can open up a door and you don't really like what's in there and just close it. You know, we don't want to go dusting in there. As a kid, I always grew up and always used to watch Ma and Pa Kettle. And I found I found that it was on one night on television, Ma and Pa Kettle. And there was this one scene, and I can remember as a kid, where one of the kids goes to the pantry closet, or I guess it was like a pantry in their that old rundown house, and they open it up and all this stuff just falls out, you know, clanking pots and stuff going everywhere. And that's sometimes like we are. We keep shoving stuff back in there, you know, hiding and hiding and hiding. Because we don't want to go back in there and mess with it. And that just may be the mud on your boots that if you sat down on the river with Jesus or your friend and got cleaned off, maybe just exactly what would set you free, save you from your sickness, heal you of your sickness, set your life free. Sickness can be a lot different. There's a lot of places we can be sick. Sick in the head, sick in the heart, sick in the soul, sick in the spirit, or just downright sick. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, I guess he was talking to you. He couldn't have been talking to me tonight.